future eternities for us to contemplate. And so if you have your Bible, please turn to Genesis 37. We're going to study about a young man by the name of Joseph. And we get into his life here in Genesis 37. Verse 1 says, Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Joseph is a 17-year-old kid. I say that because of my age. Of course, Joseph's older than I am now, but at that time he was 17 years old. 17-year-old kid. But the best 17-year-old kid you'd ever want to know. That's why we're studying his life tonight. We're studying about him and how to overcome tonight. His brothers hated him. Immediately when we're introduced to him in a proper way and we find out his young age, we automatically and immediately begin to find out about problems that he faced in his life. Right off the bat, he's got a problem at 17. His brothers hate him. Could not speak peaceably unto him. Now, it wasn't his fault. This problem was not because he'd been a bad boy. Not because he'd been mean to his brothers. It wasn't his fault. He didn't make a bad decision to cause his brothers to hate him. But they hated him. Joseph was a good boy, a righteous person. But he had other problems too. He's going to have more problems in his life. He's going to have the problem of being a slave. He's going to have the problem of being imprisoned wrongly. He's going to have a problem in his life of being separated from his beloved father. He's got problems in his life. 17 years old. Good kid. Righteous kid. And none of these things happened because Joseph was a bad boy. These things didn't happen to him because he sinned. No, he lived a righteous life. He lived a good life. He was a wonderful person. But we learn as we study about Joseph that bad things happen to righteous people. Bad things happen to Jesus Christ. Righteous man. No more righteous person could be found than him. Bad things happened to Job. He was upright, an upright man in his generation. He eschewed evil, turned away from evil, feared God. Bad things happened to him. Bad things happened to righteous people, wonderful people. And so tonight we're going to look at Joseph. Terrible things happened in his life, but he overcame them. He overcame them. And that's what we want to focus on tonight, is his overcoming. Now, in Genesis 39, we find out some more about Joseph later on in his life. Well, he's still 17 here. But in Genesis 39, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And so somehow he went on sale. He was for sale. Ishmaelites wanted to make some money off of him. They paid for him. They paid his brothers for him. And so they wanted to make some money off of him. And so they sold him to Potiphar down in Egypt. And the Lord was with Joseph. Now that's key right there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored, which means he was a handsome young man. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within, and she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home, and she spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant, which thou hast brought unto us, came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant to me," that his wrath was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Now, the real key to Joseph overcoming these horrible events in his life was that he believed in God, his faith in God. Verse 9 says, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And so how he overcame all of the events in his life was because he had faith in God. It is clear that he loved and he respected God, and the Lord returned upon him favor. God was favorable to him. Joseph was faithful to God, and God was favorable toward Joseph. So we see there was a great relationship between Joseph and God. So how did he overcome all of these events? It was because of his faith. That's the simple solution to all this. It was because of his faith. 1 John 5 and 4 says, "Faith is the victory that overcometh the world." And that's really what Joseph had to overcome, was the world. He not only believed in God, but verse 9 says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" I believe inherent in that statement also is that he believed that he was accountable to God. He was accountable to God for his actions. How did he overcome? First of all, he believed in God. Second of all, he believed that he was accountable to God for his actions. Now, beloved, if you believe you're accountable to God, I believe that's going to go a long way in keeping us from sin if we believe we're going to be held accountable. The problem with our world today is because there's all this crime. Nobody believes they're ever going to have to give an account for their behavior. They can just do whatever they want to do. Matter of fact, that's what Jeffrey Dahmer said. Jeffrey Dahmer was, of course, later converted, baptized, but he said, I didn't believe I was ever going to give an account of my behavior. And that's the problem with the world. But Joseph was able to overcome because, number one, he believed in God. Number two, he believed he was held accountable to God for his actions. But let's go on over a little bit further to Genesis 45. And in this passage, he tells his brothers that he believes in the providence of God. Look at verse 5. He says, Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. He's telling his brothers, don't feel bad. Don't feel bad about what you did. Now, they did. They felt very bad about what they had done. He said, now watch verse 5. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So how was Joseph able to overcome these horrible events in his life? He believed in God. He believed he was accountable to God for his behavior. He believed in the providence of God, that God was providentially working to bring about a good result. He believed that God was watching over him. He believed in the all-seeing eye of God watching him. 1 Peter 3 and 12 says, The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their supplication. But the face of the Lord against them that do evil. Proverbs 15 and 3 says, The eyes of the Lord never place, beholding the evil and the good. The all-seeing eye watching you. Watching you. Watching you. You know that song that we sang? The all-seeing eye watching you. When I was a little boy, sang that song. I think, well, he's watching me. I don't want him watching me. You know, I was scared. I was scared that the all-seeing eye was watching me. But I come to see that that's a good thing. That's a good thing for the all-seeing eye to be watching you. I would want it to be watching me if my brothers hated me. I would want God to be watching over me under those circumstances. And God to be seeing that I was sold as a slave, that I was in prison, and all of the events that happened to Joseph, it was a good thing that God was watching over him. So how did Joseph overcome these terrible situations? He believed in God, believed he was accountable to God, believed in the providence of God, believed that God was watching over him. Joseph knew that heaven required that he continue to do the things that he should be doing. He had faith in God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, 17. So he had heard something, hadn't he? And we're not to be hearers only, but we're to be doers, James 1 and 22. And that's what Joseph did. Joseph heard what God's Word was, his will was. And Joseph did what God's will said to do. And this is how he received God's blessings at 17 years old. You want to be blessed at 17? You want to be blessed at 15? You want to be blessed at 75? You want God's blessings at 105? Then you believe in God, believe that you're accountable to God, believe in the providence of God, believe that God's watching over you. Hear the Word of God and do the Word of God, and you'll receive the blessings just like Joseph did. You'll have God's providence watching over you, working for you just like he did. It won't be any different. It won't be one bit different. with you as it was with him. Now, parents, your 17-year-old boy, good boy, wonderful young man. Now, parents, how do you think a 17-year-old young man came to believe in God, believe that he was accountable to God, believe in the providence of God, believe that God was watching over him, believe in what God said to do, and how do you believe he came to do what God said to do? How do you think that happened? Did he just automatically somehow know all these things? I don't believe that for a minute. Something had to have been taught him. And, you know, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Now, that's what Joseph was doing. He was remembering his Creator. That's a wonderful example of remembering the Creator in the days of your youth. And that's how you do that. Just what Joseph did. That's how you do it. But how was he able to remember this Creator? How was he able to know about this Creator? Well, I think that Jacob and Rachel had something to do with that. His mama and his daddy. I believe his mama and his daddy had something to do with his faith and his devotion and his conviction. That's what I believe. And I believe that they did, or Jacob did, what Ephesians 6:4 tells fathers to do today. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I believe that's what Jacob did. That's why this young man was able to overcome. Our kids are going to face a lot of challenges. He's a 17-year-old boy living a long time ago, centuries ago. He faced a lot of challenges in a very ancient world. We've got a lot more to face today, I believe. Listen, parents, don't let your kids down. Don't let your kids down. How will they overcome without a faith? How will our children learn without their parents teaching them? How did Timothy overcome? What was his secret? Well, Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:5, I remember your unfeigned faith. I remember your faith. It wasn't a pretended faith. It was a genuine faith. It was an unfeigned. That means unpretended faith. It means a genuine faith. I remember your, in other words, your real faith, your genuine faith. But it first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois. And then it dwelt in your mother, Eunice. And now you've got the same faith they got. How was Joseph, how was Timothy able to be the person that they were? Well, it came from their training. And so his parents taught him. His parents taught him. Now, you 15-year-olds and you 16-year-olds and you younger children out there, it's your parents' duty to teach you and to guide you, correct you, discipline you. That was Jacob's duty as a father. But Jacob couldn't follow Joseph around 24 hours a day. Jacob couldn't police him. Rachel couldn't watch every move. He was sold. He went to Egypt. His father didn't even know where he was. He couldn't go down there and chaperone. But Joseph took it upon himself. Now, your parents can do so much. They can teach you and counsel you. They can only do so much, however. And then it's on you. Then it's your responsibility. And it's your life, and it's your soul to live. And so elders can't follow you around. Preachers can't follow you around. Your parents can't follow you around. You've got to live it yourself. They can't follow you to school. They can't go with you to the mall and up and down the street, wherever you go, to your friend's house. They can't follow you. You're going to have to live this on your own. And Joseph was able to overcome. Let's all do what Joseph did. Not just the young people, let's all do that. Let's all believe in God. Believe we're accountable to God. God's providentially watching over us right now. He has a will for us to obey. Let's all do what Joseph did. And that's how we'll obtain heaven. And that's really what it boils down to. But let's see what he overcame. He overcame, number one, back here in chapter 37. It says in verse 4, when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all of his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. They couldn't even say, hey, Joseph, how's it going? Good morning, boy. How you doing? How's your day going? Did you catch any fish? Did you do this or did you do that? They couldn't speak peaceably to him. Wouldn't say nice things to him. You know why? Hate and goodness do not dwell together. They couldn't speak peaceably to him because they don't dwell together. They don't dwell together. And so they could not do that. He overcame this hate. All of us want to be loved by our family. All of us want to be loved by anybody. We want to be loved by our friends and by our family. But Joseph was hated. And he knew that he was hated. And that hurts. That hurts. You ask anybody who's been hated, and you'll find someone who talks about the hurt. That hurts. But do you know what we want to do when we're hated? We want to retaliate. I was watching a little of the Rangers. They had such a pitiful season. And I don't like watching all those games. I just flipped it over there, and the game was close. And they were playing a homestand. And the Ranger pitchers, they were playing the Angels, and they were trying to hit the Angels' batters. They were trying to hit them. And the commentators were saying, well, you know, they're retaliating because the Rangers had played a series out there against the Angels. And right at the end of the game, right at the end of the series, the Angels' pitchers had hit the Ranger pitchers. And now at the end of this series at the Ranger Stadium, they were throwing at the Angels' batters because they were retaliating. And they had about three guys kicked off the Angels' team or suspended for several games. And the manager of the Rangers team and another player was suspended for several games because retaliation. They hit us. We're not going to let that pass. We're going to hit them back. And so when someone is hated, and someone is not spoken kindly to, there's the idea of retaliation. Retaliation. Hate. Hate. Good things do not come from a heart that hates. You know why there's a war in Iraq? Because there's a religion of hate there. Islam is a religion of hate. You know why the Ku Klux Klan did evil deeds and still would like to do evil deeds? You know why? Because they preach hate. They have a doctrine of hate. And when you have a doctrine of hate, you're going to have somebody's going to get hurt. Nazi Germany preached a doctrine of hate, and somebody got hurt. Many millions of people were hurt because of hate. And so Joseph's brothers hated him. Guess what? Somebody's going to get hurt now. And so he went out there to check on them one day because Dad had sent them out there, Jacob. And when he got out there and they saw him coming, they said, let's kill him. Let's kill him right now. We're going to hurt him. Why? Because we hate him. That's what happened to Cain and Abel. Cain slew Abel because he didn't like his brother. Now let's get hate out of our lives because nothing good's going to come from it. But what about Joseph? Joseph was the object of hate. And so he was sold. Something almost as bad as murder happened to him, almost as bad. He was sold to the Ishmaelites, total strangers. He probably didn't even understand their language. And they took him to Egypt and they sold him and he was separated from his father. They sold him to total strangers. He's separated from his family for 20 years. Part of that time he was asleep. Part of the time he was a prisoner. And part of the time, a large segment of the time, he was the powerful governor of Egypt. And all of that time, all of those days and years, he could think in his mind and scheme a plan. If I ever see them again, this is what I'm going to do to them. Retaliation. We've done that. We've all retaliated, haven't we? Somebody hurt me, I'm going to hurt them back. And so Joseph had all of that time to contemplate how to get even, how to make them squirm. But you know, when he finally met his brothers, and you know, there was a period of time there, now don't misread what Joseph was doing when his brothers finally came to Egypt. He wasn't being mean to them. Don't get that idea that he was testing them with the gold and the sacks of grain and then imprisoning the brothers and forcing them to bring Benjamin. He wasn't being mean. He wasn't retaliating. That was not what that was all about. He did not trust his brothers. And it wasn't until he found out that Judah was different and that they had matured, that really Judah changed. Did you know that? Judah changed over that period of time to become a person who said, no, imprison me. No, take me. I don't want pain upon my father any longer. It was then that Joseph learned that his brother had changed. You know what else he learned from his brothers? By listening to them talk while they were coming for the grain. He found out something he didn't know. He didn't know that his father, Jacob, believed that he was dead. He didn't know that until he heard his brothers say that in a discussion among themselves. And that was important information to Joseph. Because Joseph didn't know why his father didn't come looking for him. But now he understood. His father thought he was dead. And when that occurred, let's go back to Genesis 45. You know, he had all that time to think of how to hurt his brothers and to get even with them. But that's not what happened. Notice verse 13 of Genesis 45. And you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Look at verse 15. Moreover, he kissed all of his brethren and wept upon them. And after this, his brethren talked with him. He overcame hate. The natural response for us when we're hated is to retaliate, to hurt someone back. But he didn't do that. There was no animosity. He hugged them and he kissed them. Why did he do that? How could he do that? What made him be able to overcome the hate? Well, back up there in verse 5. Now, therefore, be not grieved or angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Why should he hate them? Why should he do that? All the animosity was disappeared. There was nothing to be bitter about. Nothing to be bitter about. God has sent me here. And so our faith in God ought to keep our bitterness and hatred and retaliation at a level of nil. We ought not to have any hate when we realize that God is overseeing these affairs of our lives. God's overseeing the affairs of our lives. And so when evil happens to us, don't retaliate. Good can come from that. Romans 8 and 28, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, even to them that are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Here was a man that loved the Lord. And all things work together. Hey, wait a minute, all things weren't good. He was hated. He was thrown in prison. It doesn't say all things are good. It says they work together for good. And so we need to remember that. That's how we overcome. Joseph believed that God did good things even though man did bad things. And that's how you overcome. You believe in God. You believe that God providentially works and God can bring about good things. Well, what about if you get cancer? Let me tell you something about cancer. Matter of fact, I had a fellow call me today, a faithful gospel preacher in Stephenville, Texas. And he found out Monday he has cancer. Let me tell you something about cancer. We're all going to die. Everybody's going to die. And if you have cancer and you find out you're terminal, you got all kinds of time to make things right, say things to people that you need to say, take care of your business. You got all kinds of time to prepare. If your life's not right, you got time to make your life right. If relationships are not right, you got time to do that. You got time for that. People who are killed suddenly, accidentally, tragically, they don't have that time. And so all things can work together for it. I preached a funeral one time for a little baby, unborn baby. The little baby was not born. He was killed in a car wreck. It was just a little bump. It wasn't a bad car wreck. Just a little bump. The mother was almost full term. That was their first baby. Baby boy, healthy, big, healthy baby boy. First baby, little bump, just hit the back of a car. The baby died. And we had a funeral, sad funeral. And the father of that baby told me sometime later, he said, you know, I couldn't figure it out. That was our first baby. We're anticipating it. He was healthy. There was nothing wrong with him. And he got killed. I just couldn't understand that. He said, but you know what? My father and I, we never did have a good relationship until that event. And he said, that event brought us together. He said, I so much appreciate our better relationship now. I so much value that. So though it was a bad thing, the little child went to heaven. And he and his father had a great relationship, a much improved relationship. Good things can happen. And so faith overcomes those things. Faith overcame, Joseph's faith overcame being a slave. When he was bought by Potiphar. He worked and worked and worked and worked. And never got a dime. Slaves don't get paid. He never put any money in his pocket. And yet he worked and he did such a good job and he was devoted that he became the trusted man of his employer. Because he was God-fearing and he was such a good employee and he was so blessed by God that even Potiphar could see God was blessing him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He didn't bemoan the fact that he had to work. I wish we had time to talk about work principles and how to be a good employee from Ephesians 6, 5 through 8 and Colossians 3, 22 through 25. He was working, working, working. He worked every day, never got paid, but he was a good worker. He was a responsible man. Now, where did he learn that? Where did he get that, mother and dad? Where did he get that he was supposed to be such an honorable young man of integrity as a slave and work and be the very best slave he could be? Where did he get that? Mom and Dad, we need to teach some values about work and about labor and about not complaining and do your work and do it the best you can as Joseph did. That's what a Christian does. That's what a Christian does. He doesn't slough off and goof off and kill time. He earns his money. He does the very best job he can. I don't care if he's sweeping the floor. He does a good job. That's what a Christian does. But Joseph's faith also helped him to overcome the temptation of a lustful woman. We've already read it there in chapter 39. Day after day after day, this woman keeps tempting him. Now, most men would be flattered. That's right. Most men would take that as flattery that someone would flirt with them, especially a young man, 17-year-old boy, that when a grown woman would flirt with him and want him. And it was all about sex with her, wasn't it? That's kind of the way our society is, isn't it? The movies? What's the movies all about? What's the songs all about? What's everything all about? What's the clothes all about? All about sex. Boy, we're just being sold a bill of goods. Our young people are being sold a bill of goods. Oh, this is the greatest thing. This is the best thing. This is the only thing. Hey, if you're not having sex, you're not even living. You don't even know what anything's about. You're out of it. That's what we're being sold. That's what people are being told. And Joseph saw something. Look at verse 9. He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You see, this 17-year-old man, he knew something about it. He knew that adultery, he knew that fornication was a sin. Let me tell you something else that he knew. He knew it was wickedness. That's what our young people need to know. And he knew it was not only wickedness, but it was a great wickedness. And he knew that this wickedness, this adultery, this act of fornication would be a sin against God. It would be a sin against God. And he wasn't going to disrespect God. And he wasn't going to disrespect his employer, Potiphar. He said, I can't do this. He's entrusted everything with me. And so he loved his neighbor. Romans 13, 8 and following says, if you love your neighbor, you won't commit adultery with his wife. You won't lie to him. You won't steal from him if you love him. And this is how you love your neighbor. And so he wasn't going to disrespect God. And this 17-year-old young man, this wonderful person, was going to stay a virgin. Hear that, young men? You young men hear that? He was going to stay a virgin. He was going to stay pure. Young people, that's what we need to do, is stay pure. Morally pure is being loyal to God. That's what it was, being loyal to God. And so he was going to keep himself morally pure because he was going to be loyal to God. And so you keep yourself morally pure. I'm glad about what Jay has said already about drinking and dancing, because you want to avoid that too. That'll keep you morally pure. You want to avoid dressing immodestly. You want to avoid drugs. And you want to avoid pornography. You want to avoid pornography, which is so prevalent. It's even in, you know, what we might call a decent magazine. It's in there in the advertisements. You want to avoid that pornography because you want to keep yourself pure for God. If you dance, let me say this very plainly, but I want to say it very kindly. If you dance, drink, look at pornography, cuss, dress immodestly, you're not going to heaven, you're going to hell. That's the truth. I mean, I can't state it any more plainly. That's what the Bible says. You're not going to heaven. You're going to hell if you do those things. Joseph wasn't going to do that. You shouldn't do that either, because you'll lose your soul. That's what being lost means. We talk about you're lost. It means you're going to hell. You're not going to heaven. And we need to speak plainly about that. Where did Joseph get all of these ideas about moral purity, Mom and Dad? Where did he get that? Did he read his Bible? There was no Bible. They had no Bible back then. He got it from his mom and dad. He didn't get it genetically. You don't get that genetically. You don't become a good father or a good mother genetically. You don't inherit that. You're taught how to be a good husband, a good wife, a good mother, a good father. So parents, your role is significant. Your role is essential for your child to overcome in this world. We're talking about overcoming tonight. And Joseph's parents did their job. I wish we had time to go a little bit further tonight. Let's read one more verse from Proverbs chapter 1. Young people, you especially, look at Proverbs chapter 1 and notice these few verses. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise it. You're not going to be foolish, are you? Look at verse 8 of Proverbs 1. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. That's what it was to Joseph. Joseph listened to his mama and listened to his daddy. He lived a good life, and God blessed him, and God rewarded him. And so that he kept himself pure. He received favor from God. And that's what it's going to mean to you. That's what it's going to mean to you. It's going to mean favor of God, the providence of God, the help of God, the strength of God. In Revelation 21 and 8, it says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." That's what we're trying to avoid tonight. That's why we're studying about Joseph, how to overcome. We can come over and be with God and avoid the place that we just read about in Revelation 21 and 8. And if you're here tonight and you have sin, you know, we can't deny the fact that we have sin. If you're here tonight and you have sin, you can't deny that before God. The wages of sin is death. Revelation 21 and 8, the wages of the second death is the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. We want to avoid that tonight. Be like Joseph. Do the right thing. You need to repent of your sins tonight. Galatians 5, 19 through 21, adultery and fornication and uncleanness, those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you've been drinking, you're in sin. You've been looking at pornography, you're in sin. You're lost tonight. You're lost. You're lost. You need to be saved tonight. Saved from that eternal destruction. Be saved this evening. If you need to repent of your sins, do so. If you need to repent, be baptized. Please do so tonight, as Jesus commanded in Mark 16 and verse 16. And we bid you come as we stand and as we sing.